We're talking about Clothed in Glory for the last 4 weeks. Today is part number four. And by the way, we're glad to see everybody, our folks that haven't been here in a while and visitors. We're glad that you are here today. We're going to go today to Genesis chapter 2. We've been dealing quite a bit in Genesis chapter 3, and we've talked about several stages or phases of the glory of God. But today I want to get into the final, I believe this is the final lesson in this series, but I want to get a little bit deeper into the background of what took place. We read Genesis chapter 3 in the first session, and some in the second session, and some even last week. But let's look here in Genesis chapter 2, and we will start in verse 18 and go through verse 25, and then we'll play in and around that throughout this teaching this morning. It says, And the Lord God said, everybody say, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That statement has caught my attention. Why, after God made man, did he come around to saying, it's not good that man should be alone? God saw that Adam needed something, and so we're going to deal with that today. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In other words, there was a lot of creatures, a lot of birds, a lot of cattle, a lot of living creatures that were not human. And God said they are not comparable to him. That's not who he can hook up with. And he said, so there was none found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. How many know when God causes a deep sleep to fall on you, you sleep? All right? That's why we use the word of God. We lay our head down in peace and sleep. Everybody say we sleep. But we don't sleep now. We're hearing the word. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Isn't that amazing? The first operation in history that took place. God took out a rib and closed up the flesh from where he took the rib. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, whoa, man. Okay, that's not in there, but it got your attention. Some of you weren't paying attention, so I got your attention. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Adam and Eve didn't necessarily have a father and mother, but isn't that interesting? And be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. Now in this lesson this morning, one flesh is extremely important to pay attention to. Verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? As we've been teaching on this series, because they were clothed in the glory of God. Nakedness was not revealed because the glory of God covered nakedness. In us, the glory of God, the intention is that it covers our flaws. But how many know sometimes we're not looking for the glory in someone, or even ourselves, we're looking for the flaw. That's all right. You don't have to say amen. That's all right. But sometimes that is the case. Well, we're being transformed, isn't that right? From glory to glory into the same image as Jesus Christ, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it seems that everyone has heard this story. Man, we've read this story. We've told it in Sunday school. We've come up in the church hearing about how Adam and Eve were created. Adam was created first, and God took a rib bone from Adam's side, and he made the woman. But not many understand the events that took place after Adam and his wife were deceived by the serpent. And we've talked a little bit about that, but we're going to really highlight on the relationship aspect today. And what they did after they were deceived into disobeying God. And the woman was created just after God had got done saying in Genesis 2, verse 15 and through 17 to Adam. God said this to Adam. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Eden means pleasure and delight. The Garden of Pleasure and Delight. To tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Everybody say, God commanded the man. So did the man have a responsibility since God commanded the man? All right, this is prior to Eve being brought into existence. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Everybody say, freely eat. Freely. It's very important that Adam understood he could eat of every tree of the garden freely, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And a little bit later, we'll look at that verse in the Amplified. So once again, God had given instructions. Adam had instructions from God. And sometimes, this was before his wife was created. And so really we could say here that Adam had a word from God. Anybody ever had a word from God? Have you? And don't acknowledge this, but have you ever had a word from God and at some point in time you gave up and let go of the hope of that word ever coming to pass? Adam had a word from God. And as he had this word from God, here's what happens sometimes. What we are told not to do. Anybody feel like there's anything in the word that we are warned not to do? We're not just to be a hearer, but we are to be a doer, or we become deceived, is one translation. There's many variations of that. But sometimes what we're told not to do becomes more interesting, more enticing, and more tempting to us than going ahead and obtaining what we are told to do concerning the promises of God of healing, prosperity, favor, protection, which are actually in God's Word. So they are words from God. Have you ever went to a prophetic meeting, you knew it was a prophetic meeting, and you don't have to be honest about this, but you at least need to be honest between you and God, and that is that you knew in your heart, I'm going because I want a word from God. Do you know, many years ago, and this is just for me, and I'm not bragging, I'm just sharing something with you, but many years ago I got over that. Every now and then I find the temptation to think, I want to get a word. But you know what? A long time ago I decided that I have a word. I have God's Word. And this is a fresh, daily, revelatory word to me. And so I love God's Word. So never seek a word, but keep seeking Jesus. Remember the picture of Jesus in the center? And even prophetic words can be one of those outside issues. Worship and, you know, all the things we do. Jesus must be the center of our attention. Praise the Lord. So today I want to talk about, for sake of announcing this on the CD, I want to talk about God's glory in relationships. And I want to show you some things about relationships. We will talk about marriage today. And we'll talk about how to get along just in general relationships, friends and things of that nature. But please understand this. Only God's love is perfect. Anybody disagree with that? Only God's love is perfect. You may say, you know what, I have loved my spouse perfectly. I could never love my spouse any better than what I have because I have loved perfectly. Yet the scriptures tell us that only God's love is perfectly and is perfect. And what we must do as an individual is learn to depend upon the Father's love that is within us. Our ability to love perfectly falls short. Now last week we talked about Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short, and we talked about what that means. But the truth is, our ability to love perfectly sometimes is just not enough. The only way we have perfect love is because the one who loves perfectly is in us. How many know there's times we're walking in the love of God and we're hearing the voice within us and we think we're doing everything we're supposed to do, but then there are those times where we'll not go there for the moment. You know, that we kind of go astray from what the compelling love of God in us tries to lead us to do. Let's look at 1 John 4:18 from the Living Bible. I like some other translations, but I believe this is my favorite of all translations. It says, we need have no fear. Everybody say, no fear. No fear. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. Yet we've looked at all the translations of different Bibles, particularly the King James and the New King James, which I love the New King James, but the only thing we have seen is that we need to get better. We need to love better. We need to learn how to love better. And we've turned it into a law. We've turned it into a works. We've turned it into, I got to do better. And every time I don't do better, I feel condemned. I feel guilty. I'm just so stressed out because I can't ever love good enough. Well, there's one who loved perfectly, and he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. Amen. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. But then there is this another scenario, is that when we come to God, even to ask, any of you ever grew up, and please don't give this away, but you ever grew up and you knew there were times that you wanted something from mom and dad, and mom said, go to your dad. And you were afraid to go to dad. You were afraid that you would be got onto for what you asked for. Maybe it was too big. Maybe it was too expensive. Or maybe you just felt like dad would reject you. And sometimes mom says no. And so we don't want to go to our parents because we're afraid of those who love us, but we're afraid they won't love us enough and they'll be, you know, negative toward us or deny what we're asking for. Well, we're talking about God here. And, you know, there's some people that have taken that same concept about God. I can't approach God because I'm afraid. If I don't live right, God's going to do something to me. And that's been preached in the church. Watch out. God's going to get you. Man, have I ever heard that message. There's going to be a car wreck. Have you ever heard this altar call? If you walk out of this church without knowing Jesus Christ today, you have no guarantee that you could walk across the street and you could get run over by a car and die today. You know what that is? That's condemnation. That's Satanism. That's condemnation, and that is not godly. And while there are elements about that that could be true, the reality is God loves you, and God's not mad at you, and we need to change that message, or the church at large needs to change that message. All right, let's look at it. We need to have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. So who loves us perfectly? God does. Husbands and wives, as good as we try, our love falls short. Our ability to love falls short sometimes. But if you understand that while I'm doing what I believe is the right thing to do, I am always leaning on the love of God that's in me, and God loves me perfectly, and I'm going to try to be an expression of that. It says, His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us. So let me ask you this morning, does His perfect love for you eliminate all dread of what God might do to you if you don't do good enough? It should, right? God's love is supposed to eliminate all dread, all fear of Him. If we are afraid, so what if we are afraid? Here it comes. It is for fear of what He might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that He really loves us. So the reality is not that God will do something to us. It's our fear that really is an identifying issue that we really don't understand God's love. We're really not convinced that He loves us. The perfect love, God's perfect love, to us comes through Jesus Christ. And did you know that God's love for creation has always been God's plan? God has always, from the beginning, has loved His creation. We'll show you that in Scripture here shortly. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint. How many ever had hope and felt like you were disappointed? Well, we're not talking about human hope. We're talking about God's hope. God has put hope in us. People say, you don't need to be in hope. You need to be in faith. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, I may not quote this exactly correct this morning, but it talks about how that it was by just having hope that even the foundations of the world were framed. It's not all about faith, although faith and hope go together. Do you know what hope is? Hope is a constant expectation of good. But how many know sometimes we have a confident expectation of bad? And sometimes the church has actually had that confident expectation of bad from God. Like, God's going to do it. God's going to get me. And God does not feel that way. And I'm telling you, I wish I could speak to the whole world, the whole church world today, and say, look, you need to quit saying that God's going to do something bad, because that's not my Heavenly Father that you're talking about. My Heavenly Father is only up to good in your life. We need to encourage folks to read Jeremiah 29:11 from the NIV. God has plans for us. He has plans for us from the foundation of the world. And He plans for us to prosper. He plans to give us hope. And He only plans for good, not to harm us. That's our God. Praise the Lord. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this word poured, if you could get a picture of a pitcher filled, and this pitcher that every time it begins to pour, it never empties. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. So when you say, or if you say, I do not have the ability to love others, yes, you do. I've heard Christians say, born-again, spirit-filled Christians who know the Word from cover to cover practically, will say, I have no patience. Well, that's contrary. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is in you, the one that you just choose not to exercise. Okay? All right, so all those things are in us, even if we choose not to exercise them. Now, Adam and Eve were the first married couple on the earth. We are all descendants of them, except for that momentary interruption where some died off in at the flood. But even Adam, even Noah's descendants, who came from Adam, continued to prosper in the earth. But have you ever wondered? We think about marriage. We think about not just Adam and Eve, but this was the first perfect marriage. Anybody ever said, "I have such a perfect marriage"? And that's okay. You need to look that way, and you need to make that confession every day. You need to make that confession every day. We're not doing marriage counseling after service, by the way. And so we look at Adam and Eve, and we think about relationships. And have you ever wondered why some relationships go bad? When I do premarital counseling, one of the sections that I do is on religious background or about God. And people are going to, when they sit down with me, they're going to be very aware that God is real. And I find out where they are in life with God. Have they ever made a commitment to Jesus? And I talk to them about that commitment to Jesus. Not religiously. But I talk to them about how much God loves them and how much God cares for them. And if our relationships are based on God, if our marriage is based on God, how many know that a marriage can last? How many know the reality is some marriages don't last? If they don't, you know what you do? You move on to next. I don't mean the next wife, but I mean you move on to what's next in life. And if that means a wife, then you move on to what's next. So I guess we could say you move on to who's next. And so there are, the reality is some relationships go bad. How many know this? And let's move to the extreme. Some relationships even move into experience violent episodes in marriage. How many of you enjoy violence? Now I know if you love action adventure movies, you see violence. You know, I love it when an alien shoots a laser and some guy's arm gets cut off. And, you know, maybe you like that sort of thing. And maybe you don't. Maybe that just makes your head spin and you just get a little queasy at your stomach. Well, we all have our preferences. The point is, sometimes in relationships, they can go beyond where they're supposed to. God ordained marriage. God ordained relationships. Can I just say it this way? God ordained getting along. God did not ordain bickering. And there's some other things I'm going to share with you this morning that God did not ordain. Not to condemn you, but to say, look, watch out for these things. Be aware. How many know we have an enemy? How many know he's a liar? Sometimes we slip and fall for the lie, and we have to backtrack and pull it back together. Well, the truth is, God did not create human beings to endure stress or violence in relationships. God didn't design us for that. You say, man, stress really gets to me. And when things get out of control, it really gets to me. I wonder why that is. Well, let me tell you why it is this morning. Because God did not build you for that. You are not designed for that. Your human psyche that God designed cannot handle that. And that's why it may get out of control. I've sat with many, many couples where it has gone out of control. God created us to be clothed in His glory. Do you know that's what you were designed for? You were designed to be clothed in the glory of God and walk as Jesus walked in the earth. As He is, so are we in this earth. Amen? We were, in fact, designed to love God. Why? Because He first loved us. And He first loved us. He initiated. God began to flirt with us. Now I want you to think about romance for a moment, because we've all had romantic encounters in one way or the other. Remember when the fellow or the gal first began to make eyes at you? and flirt and say those cute little sayings. And you know, guys, you know them pickup lines. Okay, come on, don't shout me down this morning. And so God began to flirt with us. He began to say some little pickup lines like, "I love you," and it's like, "Who is that?" "I really love you." "All right, who is that? Who's hiding? Where's the camera?" And God has these little pickup lines. He's flirting with us because he loves us. Well, in fact, because he first loved us, we are able to love him back. So we were designed to love God. But we are also designed to love one another. And here's why we can love one another. It is because of the empowering we receive from the Father's love that's in us. It's only when our understanding is darkened concerning how much God loves us that it seems difficult to love someone besides ourselves. And sometimes it's hard to do that. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I might get one or two this morning that would say, and I might get everybody that would say, yes, there's been times in my life when I felt like I couldn't even love myself, let alone anybody else. And one of the reasons why we sometimes can't feel or treat another right is because of insecurities or problems within ourselves. It is of the utmost importance that we do not become distracted from the Father's love, no matter what's going on in our relationships. The love of God flowed freely. Everybody say, flowed freely. It flowed freely from the Father toward mankind in Adam and Eve. So God had, if you might say, not only did Adam and Eve have the perfect marriage, but God with Adam and Eve had the perfect relationship. So when we talk about God and Adam and Eve in the garden, we're dealing with more than a marriage, but we're dealing with a relationship with a living God and his creation who is clothed in his glory. And mankind went a long time seeking the glory of God throughout the Old Covenant. It was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil, and only the high priest went in. And so man, ever since Adam, was void of the glory of God until Jesus came, who entered in to the Holy of Holies, not the earthly Holy of Holies, but the heavenly Holy of Holies. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And in Jesus Christ, we were once again clothed in the glory of God. God said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that man should be alone." That intrigues me. God made man. Now I'm getting just a tad ahead of myself, but hear this. Everything that God was poured into man. Everything that God was poured into Adam. God embodies both male and female genders. And both male and female genders was poured into Adam, into man. Now, I want to correct something that I've heard said by many international ministers, and if this ends up around the world somewhere, then I want to state this today. We need to quit listening to that Adam was a male with a womb. That would just be really freaky. That was not the case. That's preached all over the world, all over the television. Why don't we just do this? Why don't we just say that Adam was a man who also had both male and female gender in him? And God said, it's not good that man be alone. It's not a good thing. So I question, why, God? Why is it not good? You made someone just like you, and now you want them to have someone. I mean, they've got you, Lord. You flirted with them. They're loving on you. We're having this wonderful relationship in the garden of pleasure and delight. And so God said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. In the King James Version, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So God made a helpmeet, a helper. The Bible said for him. That's why I think the New Testament tells us that our wife is to be submitted only to her husband only. It is for him, all right? So here's some definitions for you. The word helper or help means to surround. So we're talking about the woman here. God made the woman as a helpmeet to surround. And men, don't you know there are times we feel like, you know, You're cramping my space like bad. I mean, God made her to surround. Or could we just shorten that and say to be around? How many know we want her to be around, not away? Okay, around. To protect or aid. And it means to help or assist in times of distress. Or to provide relief, or to, this word, I call it succor, but it's actually succor if you hear the pronunciation. And this word succor doesn't mean what you would think it was. It's an old English spelling, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. The Americanized spelling is S-U-C-C-O-R, and it means to provide assistance. So our wives are there to support us, to tell us that we're doing a good job when we're really not doing so well. I remember when I first started preaching, y'all would have loved me back then. I had all kinds of 5-minute sermons. My mom never did learn to drive, and she would have someone drive her an hour away just to hear her boy preach 5 or 10 minutes. Say, man, I wish for the good old days. I know y'all don't mean that. I know I don't take offense to that. I know y'all love to hear the Word of God. All right, so that's what the word help or helper means. The word meet, because the King James said a help meet, and that's where your Strong's definitions come from. It means a front or a part opposite, specifically a counterpart or a mate. And so we can't get along without them, right, men? We can't get along without women. That's why Adam said, whoa, man. You know, I know that's funny right there. Y'all just come on. Don't sleep on me this morning. So God created a woman, or an opposite of the man, to bring security to man's insecurity. Why did Adam have security? Why? I thought it was supposed to be the man that provides the security, and the woman's just a little frail, insecure thing. I know some women who are not frail. I know some women who don't seem to be insecure at all. But that's the general view, the humanistic view of a woman. As a matter of fact, the Bible in 1 Peter 3:7 said we're to give honor to her as the weaker vessel. But that wasn't the way it was in creation before the fall. I want you to hear this today. So people will say, well, that insecure thing, isn't that supposed to be the man's job? I mean, it's really the man's job to provide security for the woman, because after all, she's the weaker vessel. You know what? I want to tell you guys a big mistake. Don't call her weak. Don't ever refer to her as weak. I'm telling you, don't do that, because she'll show you how strong she is. This really is a serious session, but I figured it would be just as humorous could be. When God said it's not good that the man should be alone, the word alone means a separation, by implication a part of the body, as in a branch of the tree. So how many know that a tree, they will pull a suckling off and replant it, and another tree grows? Well, God didn't pull a suckling off, but he pulled a rib bone out of Adam, and he created the woman, praise the Lord. And so what God did in that action is he separated the female gender from Adam and made the woman. And so they were to live happily ever after as they drive off into the sunset. Someone says, you know what, that's just a fairy tale world. That's not real. That happily ever after thing. I've heard people actually say this, that never happened to me. I've heard people go on beyond that and say, that'll never happen to me. Well, see, God wants you to be happy. And God will give you what makes you happy within the confines of his own will if you'll go that route. All right, so we've got this happy couple going to live happily ever after. Man, I mean, we're cooking now. And all of a sudden we come to Genesis 3 and verse 1, and we're reading this from the Amplified Bible. And it says, now the serpent, and I love that the Amplified capitalized now the, and the serpent in lowercase. I'm loving that. I love the Amplified. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature that of the field that the Lord God had made. Lucifer was a fallen angel. So did God make angels? So God created Lucifer. God didn't create him to do what he did. God created him to worship him. Matter of fact, there are scriptures that tell us that Lucifer had pipes built in him that was a musical instrument built within himself. And he was we refer to him many times as the praise and worship leader in the heavenlies. He was designed to give worship to God and to lead worship, but he fell wanting to rebel and lord over God. All right, it said, and he, Satan, said to the woman, Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? If you'll read your Bible, you'll find out she responds and says, yes, God did say that. And Lucifer says, or the serpent says, you know, he really didn't mean what he said. You ever had a scripture rise within you and you say, that's it, that's my answer. And the enemy pop up with a lie and say, God didn't really mean that. Now, I know you just read that God loves you perfectly, but God really doesn't love you perfectly. If you step out of line, the devil will tell you the second you step out of line, bam, God's going to get you. See, that religious theology came from the devil, not from the Bible. You say, well, somebody read it out of the Bible. They read a misinterpretation of the Bible, not understanding the Word of God. All right, so this word serpent, I told you this one other time, but I'm going to say it again for sake of finishing this teaching. The word serpent means to hiss, that is, whisper a magic spell. Don't you feel that way sometimes when you didn't catch the lie, when you didn't capture the first lie? There was almost this luring effect that's taking place, and you're being persuaded to follow the avenue of that lie. Does it happen in relationships? Well, you said that about me. Well, why did you say that about me? Well, I said it because you said that about me. Well, why did you say what you said about me? Well, I did it because you said that about me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the use. But why did you do that? Well, the woman you gave me, she did it. Well, why did you do it? Well, that serpent did it. I just couldn't resist. The serpent did it. And so we do that same thing. Well, the enemy deceived Eve into believing the lie, and believing a lie will interrupt a relationship every time. Or let's say it this way, it will interfere with a relationship. You know, all arguments are generally based on a lie or a misunderstanding for lack of clear communication. But once again, let me say that the ultimate defense against the lie always has and always will be the Word of God, which is the truth. Amen? Now notice God's instruction. Again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, 17, and 18, from the Amplified this time. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden. Now watch this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity. I'm glad God referred to that as something else other than just knowledge of good and evil, but of blessing and calamity. In other words, both sides of the fence. Both sides of human knowledge. He said, you shall eat, or you shall not eat, rather. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the Lord God said, it is not good, sufficient, or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make a helper or a helper meet for him, or suitable, adapted, complementary for him. Isn't it strange that God gave this instruction? Here we've got man, perfect, like God, except to know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to know the tree of life. But other than that, perfect, a perfect replica of God in human form. And yet God says we can't leave him alone by himself. He needs someone to pass this knowledge on to. He needs somebody to say, come on, Adam, let's make this thing work. Well, after God creates the woman, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and 25, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his mama and dad forever. Joined to his wife. Okay, you know, don't abandon your parents, but understand who you're joined to. Don't abandon your relatives, but just understand who you're joined to. And they shall become one flesh. One flesh. Not two, one flesh. Do you know when an argument breaks out, we become two flesh? I didn't know the right way to say that. We become separated. God created us to be one. That's why we do marriages that way, weddings that way, that we become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The word woman here comes from a primitive root word, and it means to be frail, feeble. This is one aspect of it. Or to be melancholy. Any women ever thought of yourself as melancholy? I think of Doris Day. Whatever will be, will be. Just go with the flow. Whatever you want, dear. I don't know. Whatever you want to do, dear. You just tell me what to do, dear, and that's how we'll do it, dear. Well, the first form of this word, melancholy, of the feminine form, means standing out or projecting. How many know when husbands and wives, when you walk into a restaurant or you walk into a room, it's generally not you, men, that people are noticing. It's her. God designed her to stand out. God designed her beauty. God separated that from you. She got the beauty, we got the ugliness. Don't you guys get mad at me. Now, come on. Help me make this thing work this morning. And then the second form actually just means wife or woman. But what I have found out is the definition of woman here expressed in the scriptures is unexpressed incorrectly or often unexpressed correctly in the English version. Especially, and here's a phrase I had to look up, especially when used in apposition, not opposition, but apposition with another word. And the word apposition means placing side by side or next to each other. How many of you were raised in a society that says, you walk two paces behind me and I lead? Because we forgot what the head means. We didn't understand what the head means. The head means I'll lead, you follow. Just stay back there. You just stay back there. Take care of the kids. Take care of the house. I'll do all the leading. I'm the man. I'll be back. And we forget what really being a husband and loving our wives is. You know, I'm about to do a wedding in a week. And I always use Ephesians 5 because it's so powerful that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husband as submitting to the Lord. And you can only submit to someone that will love you. Now, you can submit because you're just a wonderful, perfect woman. But it's not fun submitting to someone that has a egotistical attitude or is pulling the male dominance factor over on you. All right, hang on. I got some more to say. Hang with me. I said all of that to tell you this, that Adam and Eve were the epitome or the perfect example of harmony in a married relationship. Perfect. Perfect. Can you imagine with me just for a moment before we go on to the close of this message today? Can you imagine with me this harmonious relationship that God's man and woman had during their stay in the garden of pleasure and delight? Perfect. And we talked recently about how that could have been for billions of years that they were in the garden. We don't know for sure. But after the fall of man in Genesis 3:20, it said, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. After the fall, some things changed. Now, I'm going to say this the only way that I can say this. You don't have to agree with me, and I may say it different in the future, but I'm going to say it this way. After the fall, God's anointing for harmony and oneness was removed, and man no longer needed someone to make him feel secure, a helpmeet to support, to stand by him, because I'm the man. You ever heard that before? I'm the man. Yeah, if you ever counseled married couples who are having problems, you may hear that. Well, she ought to listen to me because I'm the man. Now, I'm glad that none of us men in this church do that. I'm very thankful for that. But I've heard that. I'm the man, and you need to do it my way. And she'll go into tears and almost hysterical and say, but I'm the woman and you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. It's fun. You just, nobody wants my job, but it's fun. Lord, I don't understand why nobody wants my job. And so Eve, who was created to bring help and assistance to the man, has now become the one that's viewed by society as the insecure female. I want you to know today that men and women, both men and women, have a role in life. And their role is ordained by God. Gentlemen, never shortchange women. They have a calling and are ordained by God to be what God designed them to be. And that is a portion of what God separated from the male gender. And so in both genders, they are special. So you could look today in the mirror and say, I'm special. God designed me. God has ordained me. Now, We are now moving to the New Testament. We're free from the curse. How many glad we're free from the curse? Everything that happened in Adam and Eve brought a curse on. God brought a curse there. And we're now free from that curse. Sometimes because we've heard Adam and Eve preach so much and we've heard only the legal aspect of the curse. Here's the curse. This is the way you got to be all the days of your life. Some folks forget that Jesus actually went to the cross and became the supreme sacrifice. Well, when Scripture said that Adam called his wife's name Eve, we shared this in one session, and I want to ask, since we're closing this series, I want to bring it up again, that the Hebrew word for called gives us the idea of Adam accosting his wife, which means to speak boldly or aggressively with a demand in his voice, to dominate. After all, God made me to have dominion over all creation, and now I got Eve. And I go out and send her shopping. She brings me back one fig leaf. And she goes and brings home a dozen. For herself. And isn't that wonderful? Eve loves to go shopping. Guess what women like to do today? Go shopping. It all started in the garden. So gentlemen, let's just chill with it. That was before the curse. But here's what happens when we begin to have that attitude of dominance. When we begin to feel that I'm the man aspect. And when a woman begins to rebel against that dominance, well, then we get this, we can call it a cat fight, but it's actually probably a dog and cat fight. Here's what happens. We begin to nag at each other. Now, nobody knows what the word nag means, okay? So we're all on the even ground here. How about, you know, if you just do things my way? If you just do it the way I told you to do it. And she'll say, if you just pick up your clothes, if you just stop saying those kind of things, if you just change and be what you said you would be, what exactly is going on there? We can't go to God and say, God, I can't fix my spouse, so I'm going to trust you to do it. But instead, if I can nag hard enough, maybe I can get him or her to do what I think is the right thing to do. And so I heard one minister say it this way. That's practiced in big corporations. That's practiced in blue-collar jobs. And it's practiced in senior pastors. If you just do it my way. If you don't do it my way, I'm going to get mad and I'm going to show you who's boss. And of course, that extends throughout the whole history of relationships. And what it's called is, I'm trying to control you, and if you would just submit. And so nagging really is a form of control. I mean, we know what control is, so we don't want to go there. Is this all right this morning? If it's not, I guess I've got the wrong messenger. I'm in the wrong place preaching it. Remember Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them. So here's what God thought of his creation. And did you know this blessing was never taken off of men? God still means what he says. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So even though there was the fall of man, this command or this blessing got reinstated in Jesus Christ. We're blessed, folks. After the fall of man, they were drove out of the garden, forbid to come back, since they'd already tasted of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know another tree that was in the garden? We mentioned this in a previous session, was the tree of life. Adam and Eve, isn't it amazing how the enemy can see there's good and there's bad, there's blessing and cursing? And yet we will be sometimes compelled to go toward the cursing or the negative instead of toward the blessing. And that's the enemy's luring, swaying lie that tries to work in us. How many know we're smarter than that? Say, I'm smarter than that. Tell the one sitting next to you, I'm smarter than that. Well, here's what I think. This could be like way out in left field, or this could be absolutely right on. I think that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a type of the arm of the flesh. I want to tell you what I think the tree of life is. It's Jesus Christ. And we were introduced to the tree of life when we got born again. But you know what causes us great conflict and turmoil within? Hanging on to the tree of life and trying to hang on to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Trying to hang on to blessing and trying to hang on to cursing at the same time. God said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Trying to hang on to life and trying to hang on to death at the same time. How many know when we do that, we have to always, it's always that we end up practicing the law and the law avoids faith. So we're spinning our wheels, we're wasting our time. How about we grab the tree of life and run with it? Amen? So that's what I think. And why I think that is because there's many things that are addressed in the new covenant which warn us about the flesh, obeying the flesh, yielding to the flesh. So it's in both male and female working together as one, as God called us to, God originally designed us to be, that releases the best expression to the earth of who God is. That's the best expression, when we work together. Do you know that same, we can call that a testimony or a witness, but that same thing's true when friends get along. That same thing's true when churches get along. That same thing's true when families get along. Praise the Lord. Now, back in the 70s, an era I happen to have been from, I lived in, was the hippie movement. Nobody from, they didn't have hippies in Missouri, did they? Hillbillies, right? Not hippies. Well, in California, we had hippies, okay? You know, you heard about Berkeley, and you heard about the hippie movement and all the protests, and I realized that went all through the nation and probably around the world. And they thought everything and everyone was beautiful and would go around saying peace and peace, peace not war, love not war, and exercising their rights to free love. Man, we're just going to love everybody. Now, normally that was just the effects of being on drugs. But you know what they never understood, or at least I'll just say many of them never understood, is that the greatest love on this earth is the love of God. It's knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us. Church, if there's one message I want to get to you in the history of our time before Jesus comes, it's how much the Father loves you. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying about Jesus Christ. The Father loves us. And so the glory of God surrounded Adam and Eve, and Father God just simply loved His creation. Well, God loves us today, and the glory of God is here. When you understand that you're clothed in the glory, I want you to take this message, these four sessions with you, and say, I understand that I am clothed in the glory. The idea behind that is to get you to see yourself differently. Then we should hold on to it and not seek points of interest that ultimately take the place of our focus on God's love. How many know we can understand God loves us because we're at church and we're hearing about how much the Father loves us? And then Monday morning comes and some other point of interest tries to draw us away, and our focus is no longer on how much the Father loves us, but how bad I am. While all biblical truth are also biblical facts that remain intact because of the finished work of Jesus, you may become distracted. Maybe you've been distracted by a lie that the enemy has introduced. Maybe you just had like the best month, the best week. Or maybe you say, can't say it, say I just had the best day. But all of a sudden, a lie was introduced. And I didn't catch it. I bought it. I grabbed it. I didn't get it that it was a lie. I was so focused on God. I was so focused on how much the Father loves me. I was so focused on I'm the righteousness of God of Christ. And all of a sudden, I didn't catch that lie. And I got distracted. Well, you know, folks, no condemnation intended. Let's just get right back into focus of God's love and being His righteousness. But that happens sometimes. We get distracted. Today, I give thanks to my Heavenly Father. I give thanks for His Word. I give thanks to my Father for sending His only Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus, which ought to be the central theme or message of the church today. And He redeemed fallen man from the curse of fallen man. Are you hearing that? Jesus redeemed fallen man from the curse of fallen man. Everything that man had done, and provided for male and female, I want you to hear this, all the security that you would ever need so you don't have to be insecure. Do you know, and I pondered over how to say this or what to say exactly, so I'm just going to say what I've got written down here and trust that God really inspired me to say this. Security, ultimate security, I'll add, cannot come from a man or a woman. It comes from Jesus Christ. If I'm secure in Jesus Christ, and she's secure in Jesus Christ, then we're both secure in Jesus Christ. But when we find temptations that lead us into, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, you just don't treat me right. If you just do what I want you to do, why don't you ever do this? And we just begin to nag and try to dominate. And how many know it all goes south? It just all gets messed up. Well, that's the plan of the enemy, but that's not the plan of God. The plan of God is for us to be one, be united. So in closing today, I want to say that you have designer clothing, custom-made designer clothing, tailor-made just for you. Clothing that fits you. You ever went to the mirror and you say, well, that just doesn't fit me right? Throw that shirt down and get another shirt. Well, that doesn't exactly, it clashes with what I got. Throw that down, find another one. Well, that just doesn't exactly fit right. And we go through this whole thing of our closet trying to find the one that I just feel like wearing today. You know, well, the clothing of the glory of God fits you perfectly. Perfectly. You ain't going to complain. You ain't going to say, God, could you take it up here? God, I put on a little weight. Could you let that out there? God, I've lost some weight. Could you take it up over here? God, I'm not as tall as I used to be. Could you fix that for me? No, it fits you perfectly. And whatever you are, that's the way it is, however you are. No other clothing that you encounter will ever satisfy like the glory of God. Man's right to be clothed in the glory of God, mankind, was reinstated because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want you to just tell someone right now, you look good clothed in glory. Turn the other way and tell someone else, you look good clothed in glory. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? Praise God.